Again, we're turning to the Word of God, and we're turning to the same chapter that we were in this morning, Acts chapter 16. And we saw an introduction to it this morning, and we basically were concentrating on Lydia's conversion, as we see it there from verses 13 to 15. We'll just read that again, and we're just going on a little bit further to verse 19. So Acts chapter 16, and reading from verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and all her household, she besought us, saying that, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Well, ending at verse 19, we give God thanks for his word, and may the Lord bless that portion to our hearts. This is the portion of scripture that we're considering this evening, verses 16 to 19, where we left off this morning. We saw this morning that the apostles are on this second missionary journey. Paul, with his friends Silas and Luke and Timothy, and they have arrived in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony in northern Greece, and we said this morning that this was the first ever visit of the apostles to European soil. And we looked at the first gospel sermon that was ever preached in Europe, and how it wonderfully resulted in the conversion of Lydia. And you know, when I look at these verses, I can't help but feel that we're standing really at the wellhead of a mighty river, as it were. For in a sense, this is the beginning of the church in the Europe of today. This missionary journey ignited a fire that for 2,000 years has not been extinguished. And it just goes to show, doesn't it, that God's work is unstoppable in this world in which we live. Well, we saw the very first church that was planted in the whole of Europe this morning in Lydia's house there in Philippi. Now, Dr. Luke, the physician who has written the book of Acts, has recorded three conversions here in this chapter 16. Doubtless three of many, but there's three here that are within the space of a few short verses. They're almost tumbling over one another. As we said, we have Lydia, the businesswoman, and then we have the slave girl, and then we've got the Philippian jailer. And it's like we've got one from the upper class and one from the lower class and one from the middle class. And as I said earlier, then it's like with the gospel, it shows us that it is for all classes of people. And this evening we're coming to the second of these conversions that is encompassed within these few short verses, verses 16 to 19. Maybe the next time when I come, we'll look at the next conversion, the conversion of the Philippian jailer, the dramatic story of how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this evening we're looking at the second conversion, a very difficult few verses to be honest, but it's not to be missed. I think we would do great injustice if we missed these two or three verses. This conversion of the slave girl, and we shall look at this, her story, under three headings. First of all, the spirit of divination. And secondly, the syndicate of exploitation. And thirdly, the source of regeneration. It sounds a bit of a mouthful, but really it's not as difficult as at first it sounds. It's a bit of a play on words, I suppose. So first of all, let us look at this spirit of divination. Divination, of course, being the practice of soothsaying, fortune-telling, seeking information about the future, that sort of stuff. Let's refresh our minds what it says here in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by soothsaying. This girl followed Paul and us, cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim the way of salvation." In a sense, it's sort of a casual introduction, isn't it? Now it came to pass, as it happened, as we were going to the place of prayer. Well, casual it may be, but what happened is a very weighty event, with mighty consequences, of course, for in the next few verses, we see that these apostolic missionaries in northern Greece, they are arrested, they're brought before the magistrates and thrown into prison. But that's a story for next time. Now I want us to look at this spirit of divination under three headings. First of all, the circumstances of this girl. Secondly, the conduct of this girl. And thirdly, the condition of this girl. So first of all, the circumstances of this girl and the circumstances surrounding this scene here in Philippi. Perhaps we can picture this scene in our mind's eye as Paul and his team have arrived in this Roman colony of Philippi, where there would be lusty young soldiers roaming the streets, marching around, and there would be retired veteran army officers as well, pacing up and down, and the streets would be busy. There would be noise, there would be vibrancy, cartloads of produce would be coming in and out of the city. Not like our towns and cities today. We go into town today and they're all boarded up and there's no noise and it's quiet and it's eerie. But it wouldn't be like anything like that. Everybody's doing it on these iPads and phones and all this, and we're having deliveries. That's why the white van man is having his heyday, isn't it? Because of all these deliveries. But in those days there would be vibrancy and the place would be active. And here is this apostolic band, maybe a bit tired and travel weary, and they've gone down to the prayer meeting down there by the river Gangites. As we saw this morning, there was no synagogue in Philippi. As we said, it took 10 Jewish families to establish a synagogue. There wasn't 10 in Philippi. And on this first Sabbath day, since arriving, they find this group of women seeking to worship God to the best of their ability. And it was on that occasion that Lydia's heart was opened like a flower opening before the sun. Now, I get the impression from the beginning of verse 16, and if I'm reading between the lines correctly, that the apostles continued to meet for prayer by the riverside on subsequent Sabbath days. And it came to pass, now it happened, as we went to prayer. It wasn't just on one occasion, they were there for a few weeks. Perhaps there's a question here for us. But before we go any further this evening, we ask, where does the mission of the church belong? Well, begin. A lot of people believe that it begins with great evangelistic crusades and big personalities preaching the gospel. But really, it begins, biblically speaking, in the place of prayer. As we were going to the place of prayer, how did the apostles expect to break into the kingdom of darkness? By going to the place of prayer. Well, the answer to their prayers comes in a very unusual way, because as they left the city, and as they're walking down to the prayer meeting, they hear this very unusual high-pitched voice from behind them. It was from this slave girl, and it was almost like a shriek. It would have been very eerie, very odd, like a cat call, perhaps, as we would probably say today. And it was a silly kind of voice, and I can't possibly mimic how she would be saying it, but we know what she was saying because it's recorded here. But she was saying this in a very silly kind of voice. These men are the servants of the Most High God and proclaim to us the way of salvation. And apparently this had been going on for some days. So what is happening? And who is this slave girl identified by Luke? And why is she behaving in this way? Well, that takes us from the circumstances of the girl to the conduct of the girl. And Luke tells us here that she was a slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination. In other words, she predicted the future. Now, in the original Greek, it says she had a spirit, comma, a python. And this python spirit was linked to the Greek god Apollo and the famous temple of Delphi in ancient or in central Greece on Mount Parnassus. And it was believed that this snake, this python of ancient mythology, was the guardian of the temple of Delphi. And all the books on ancient religion, they tell us that this god Apollo was indeed the great Greek god, God of gods, worshipped at this time. And he was particularly known as the god of divination, who had powers to predict the future and predict it. And therefore many regarded him as the head god of this Greek pantheon of gods. And this python spirit of Apollo was thought to be embodied or plugged into many women like this girl here, and inspire his female worshippers with the same spirit of being able to predict the future. And so quite rightly Luke describes this girl in the original Greek as being possessed by a demon spirit, the spirit of a python, of being a pythoness, if you like, as many would have called her at the time. And it would have been quite a common sight to see these pythonesses of the god of Apollo going around. And they had this ability to predict the future. They were soothsayers, fortune tellers, clairvoyants. Consequently, they were consulted by the politicians of the day and those leaders of the day, and those who were wealthy, and those ordinary people, if they had the money to pay for her services. And of course, miners would be told where the best place was to dig for gold, and merchantmen were told when the best day was to sell their wares and make a profit, and young ladies were told which the best day was to get married and thereby secure a happy marriage, and so on. And whatever she told them was regarded as being accurate and reliable and true, because it was the voice of the gods as far as they were concerned. And what's more, her services were in great demand, as we shall see in a little bit later, in that she wasn't owned by just one person, she was owned by a number of people. A syndicate of people had gathered together to gain the services of this girl so that they could fatten themselves on their illicit wealth. And surely we see some parallels to our own day, don't we? For surely we're living in days when there are so many people who are obsessed by wanting to know the future, are we not? We don't have to drive very far, and we see occultism, and we see the dark paths of evil appealing to more and more people. We see the popularity of horoscopes, the daily newspapers dedicating a whole page to looking at the stars and the formation of the planets, and fortune tellers on the promenade, and tarot card readers and mediums offering conversations with the dead via their psychic hotlines. And it's all done so that somehow people can order and organise their shattered lives accordingly and make provision for the future. And this desire to see into the future is with us today as much as ever it was all these centuries ago. Well, my dear friends, the Bible is clear that we should not touch these things with a barge pole. Deuteronomy 18:12, we read that these things are an abomination to the Lord and are foolishness. Galatians 5:20, we're told that such will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such things are not to be desired. The Bible alone, is the only sure and safe way for any directions that we need to take in this life. But Satan was here practicing his divination and his evil as this apostolic band sally forth. So the circumstances of this girl and the conduct of this girl, and thirdly the condition of this girl, which is very clearly told in verse 16. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. And I underline the word possessed. We're not told the name of this girl. We don't know how old she was. We don't know anything about her family. We don't know anything about her background. We don't know whether she was pretty, whether she was not pretty. These things are not important. Simply this, she was possessed with a spirit by which she predicted the future. This was clearly demon possession, confirmed by Paul, as we shall see in a few moments, when he carried out an exorcism and commanded the demon to leave her. I must tell you that demon possession is a terrible thing, my dear friends. This girl didn't just have a demon, she was possessed with a demon. It's very interesting to note that Augustine, one of the early church fathers in the 4th century, of course, when such sights would have been common, he called her a female ventriloquist, or a female ventriloquist, because the term python was synonymous with ventriloquism. And if that is correct, we have the reason for this strange conduct of this girl, for she was like a ventriloquist dummy, as she, through Satan and his demons, were following the apostles around with their shoutings and shriekings and tap calls. It says here she was a soothsayer there in verse 16. And the word soothsayer is frenzy, the root word for it. And this girl would get into a frenzy, like somebody having a fit. And she would become totally distorted and behave in such a very unusual manner. It would have been quite horrifying, to be honest, and a very frightening sight to behold. I know when I was a young Christian, there was a film came out. It's not a film that I've ever seen. I don't suppose any of you have seen it. I've read about it. But there was a film called The Exorcist, came out in the 70s. And I know in the 70s there were people going to see that film, and they were coming out of cinemas and they needed counselling because of what it was showing. And it showed a girl in a similar to this, I would expect. And totally distorted and behaving in a very unusual manner. I suppose such scenes today are like water off a duck's back to society. But in those days, people were affected. And it was very frightening. And they were very frightened when they saw it. And this would be a very horrifying, frightening scene to behold. As suddenly a voice would shout from them, from the trees, and a weird shriek from over the road. And this girl was the mouthpiece, the dummy by which this demon spoke. This girl was literally being controlled by unseen demonic powers, by Satan himself. Please don't think that this girl was mentally unstable, as some people have suggested, because that is something completely different. This wasn't some kind of madness. And if you view this girl as having a mental illness, you'll completely miss the point. This girl was possessed. Now we know that the devil and his demons are very active today. He's the god of this world, of course, deceiving. weaving their lies and evil whenever they can. We know that only too well. But in saying that, thankfully, we do not commonly see demon possession in the Western world today, not like this. And like others do in some other parts of the world, as missionaries can tell us only too well. And I'm not saying there's no demon possession in our country, because there is, of course. But thankfully it is limited. And I believe it is limited because we still have the restraining and powerful influences of the Christian gospel message that our land has been blessed with over former years. And therefore Satan cannot manifest himself in our society like he does in some societies, some parts of the world. And we can only pray, but may the Lord continue to spare us from such scenes like this. But then somebody may be saying, but Mr. Preacher, surely she was right. Surely what she was saying was bang on. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. And therefore we must ask, why was she so correct in what she said? Well, before we deal with that question, it is important to note that Jesus witnessed similar abnormal behaviour in his ministry on several occasions. In Mark 5, you remember the man from the tombs. He rushed out to Jesus and his disciples when they arrived on the shores of Gadara. And there he was, all naked and demented, and yet confessing him to be the very Son of God. He said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Mark chapter 9, the demon-possessed boy who fell into a fit, foaming at the mouth, and his poor father beseeching his disciples that they would heal him. The demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 1, who encounters Jesus in the synagogue, crying out, let us alone, Jesus of Nazareth, what have we to do with you? And surely from these few references in the Gospels, we see that demon spirits were very real in the days of the Lord. And yet at the same time, they knew and they feared the gospel of Christ. In fact, they seemed compelled by some inner urge to confess him, even though his power was sufficient to confound them to hell. And so it was with this girl. And let me say, and I ask you to hold on to this thought, because I don't believe that this confession, which was right, I don't believe that it was drawn out of her by the power of the Holy Spirit, or even by her own spirit trying to get the upper hand with the demon spirit. But I can't help but think there's something more subtle going on here. Because surely it would be completely unreasonable, absurd even, to think that the demon spirit could be witness to the God of truth. No way. And therefore I believe what we're seeing here is a new kind of mischief designed by Satan to disrupt the progress of the gospel in Philippi. This is the first time the gospel has reached Philippi to Lydia and her household. The gospel is seeing conversions. This is the first time, and Satan doesn't like it. And therefore Satan wasn't actually opposing the gospel here, but he was identifying with it in an effort to mix himself up with God's work and identify himself with the gospel so that from within he could damage it and destroy it. I think we see something of this today with the spiritualists, to be honest. When we go up into our local town and we pass a building and there's a big sign outside, Spiritualist Church. Well, it's no more a church than the pub up the road. In fact, it's far worse. It's worse than the pub up the road. But folks see that building, they see that sign, they see the word spiritual, they see the word church, and of course they link it with Christianity. And the devil in his mischief has designed it that way, to mix himself up with God's work. And so this spirit of divination here is at work in a mocking sort of way. These men are the servants of the Most High God, in the same sort of way that that you would see if you're preaching out in the open air and somebody goes shouting, "There's the God people again." Well, they're right, of course. But all these things are Satan's ploy and mischief to damage and to destroy God's work. And perhaps they appear to have the upper hand at times. But thankfully they don't stand a chance, do they? As we shall see. So the spirit of divination. Secondly, and much more briefly, the syndicate of exploitation. At the end of verse 16, and 19 as well, we are told that she earned a great deal of money for her owners by her fortune telling. You see, I'm afraid that behind this poor demented slave girl are other instruments of Satan who are in this just as much as she was. And first of all, we see their exploitation. At the end of 16, we read, she brought her masters much profit. In other words, this girl was so successful in her fortune telling, she had many followers. And it seems that her original owner had been brought out by this syndicate of owners. They'd all combined together to gain access, to gain wealth from this valuable resource. And here they are, they're fattening themselves on the proceeds of this slave girl. Never mind the girl, let the profits roll in, they would say. And so they exploit this poor, unhappy, unfortunate tool of Satan for their own base gain. That's exploitation. Secondly, it leads to exasperation. In 19, we see that all their hope in making profit suddenly goes as a result of gospel intervention. This girl suddenly stopped telling fortunes, and her owners suddenly stopped making fortunes. And consequently, the revenue of this syndicate was getting dried up, and their illicit gain was suddenly gone. You know, friends, when the gospel comes into a situation of exploitation, great things take place on a human level as well as a spiritual level. And it's not always to the liking of unbelieving, ungodly people. What do I mean? Well, when somebody gets converted, it doesn't usually affect many people, does it? It can affect family. It can affect friends, as we saw with Lydia this morning. When somebody gets converted, maybe it does affect those who are close to that particular person. But by and large, not many people are affected. In fact, many people remain indifferent to somebody's conversion in these days. But when pockets are suddenly affected by the gospel, for example, that new convert stops working for them because they deem it not appropriate, then they challenge and they rise up against the gospel. Interestingly, this syndicate of men didn't actually complain about the gospel preaching of the apostles. They didn't even complain about them denouncing their god Apollo. But it was because their pockets were suddenly being hit and their profits were vanishing away. Dear friends, the world is no friend of grace, is it? The world is at enmity with God. Nothing upsets the world more than when its profits are gone. There has been, always will be, offence to the gospel by the prince of this world when pockets are touched. When William Wilberforce rose up in the 18th century to end slavery, it was the vested interest, the people who were making profit, who were opposed to his liberating the slaves. When Lord Shaftesbury rose up in the 19th century to gain proper working conditions for children who were being sent down the mines 12 hours a day and sent up chimneys to clean them, he was opposed by the vested interests of the day, that those who were making profit. And dear friends, I tell you that whenever the gospel is making inroads into Satan's territory, the drink industry, the drug trade, to the pornography business, prostitution, gambling and the like, the true syndicate owner of these things, Satan, is sure to raise his voice in exasperation and opposition. And here this exasperation meets God's servants in Philippi as this syndicate lose profit. We see exploitation, we see exasperation, and then thirdly we see exposure. And this is very significant because as Paul preached the delivering word and the evil spirit left the girl, as we shall see in a moment, we see that Satan's cover is blown. Satan, who had been able to work undercover by deceiving and deluding multitudes of people in Philippi, by leading them into idolatry through this gift of divination centered on this slave girl. But suddenly his evil work is exposed for everybody to see. Dear friends, if there's one thing that Satan, the arch enemy, hates more than anything else, it's being detected. And here his rage comes with fierce hatred and violence as they seize Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace before the authorities. Is there a lesson for the church here? Surely the church is failing if there is no opposition from those who are fattening themselves upon the sins of the world. If the church of today does not have a whole load of people and businesses howling at its heels due to the liberating power of Jesus Christ, then there's something wrong, surely. And there is something wrong. We know only too well, the devil is having his heyday. He hardly bats an eyelid. Something is wrong with our work and with our witness and ministry. We're ineffective in these days. And consequently, Satan and his agents are having their heyday. So the spirit of divination and the syndicate of exploitation. And thirdly, the source of regeneration. Thank God that this story doesn't end where we are at the moment. Because in verse 18 we read, Paul, being grieved, turned around and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Now we see a couple of things here. There's the rejection of her statement. And there is the regeneration of her soul. First of all, the rejection of her statement. What do I mean? Well, go back to the first few words in verse 18. Paul being grieved, which really means troubled, concerned. But why does the Holy Spirit tell us that? Surely we would think Paul would have been pleased and glad that somebody was giving his ministry in Philippi all this publicity. Well, he was grieved because he actually saw it as interference to the gospel's progress, to be honest. Having the message of God being advertised by a servant of the devil, his ministry being rubber stamped by Satan, how could that be? Paul did not want, he did not need his credentials verified by such a source. And he had the foresight to see that when he had cast this demon out of the girl by exorcism, there could be repercussions rebounding all over Philippi if people associated it in their minds with the dark powers of the occult. And surely that would completely discredit the gospel, attract attention that simply was not wholesome, mixing up truth with error, light with darkness. And what kind of a gospel would that be? And let me quickly say that not all publicity for the gospel in our day ought to be welcomed, my friends. Satan can transform himself into a very attractive angel of light, but his purposes are always the same, in that it's never to promote the gospel, but to gain access to it and destroy it from the inside. And therefore we need to be on our guard, don't we? Because he has a nasty habit of aligning himself to God's work in our day to do just that. There are certain things in the church of today. They concern me and trouble me. They are earthy. They are of this world. They are not from above. And therefore we, as the people of God, we need the spiritual spirit of discernment, as Paul had this spirit of discernment here. But Paul being grieved, he was troubled about this uncanny way in which Satan was declaring and announcing the way of salvation. And we must be grieved as well and concerned too in how the church of today is so undiscerning with these things. But not only is there this rejection of her statement, but there is also the regeneration of her soul. Look at verse 18. And he came out of her that very hour. Aren't those words tremendous? Every day, this girl had been shrieking out this weird call. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. And every day, Paul, with growing concern, had listened to this awful shriek as it fell upon his ears. Until finally, by divine power, he exorcised this demon that had usurped this, the whole personality of this poor slave girl. He invoked the mighty name of Jesus. Do you see that? In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And in that very hour it did come out of her. And this disgusting bondage that this girl had endured over the years ended there and then. We're going to be singing it as our closing hymn, that great hymn of Charles Wesley, Jesus the Name, high over all in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. And here we can almost picture the scene as suddenly she is released, and suddenly that wild, uncanny look left her face, and suddenly she speaks in a normal voice instead of an unnatural voice, and suddenly she is liberated from that awful demonic power and bondage that gave her that demonic ability of second sight, of soothsaying and fortune telling, and suddenly she has blessed deliverance as that alien spirit is banished once and for all. Perhaps Paul had her in mind when he was writing to the Philippians there in chapter 2. God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe he had her in mind as he said that. And in the words of the great apostle in another letter, she was a new creation. In Christ Jesus, all things had passed away and all things become new. And he, the demon spirit, came out of her that very hour. And this young slave girl feels the touch of Christ. And although the text doesn't tell us in so many words, the fact that this conversion is sandwiched between Lydia's conversion and the Philippian jailer's conversion undoubtedly indicates that she is drawn to confess the name of Jesus, and that she is indeed a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, how wonderful is the amazing grace of God, my dear friends. How many have been delivered in exactly the same way? And I was at a meeting on Wednesday night. We were down at our son's down in Trowbridge in Wiltshire, and they had a visiting speaker, and he was telling his testimony, and he was delivered from the occult world. I wasn't sure whether to bring this message today, to be honest, tonight, but that encouraged me to think that this man, who his parents were involved in occultism, and he'd been delivered from it, and how encouraged I was, and it confirmed that this is the message that I must bring tonight. Is a very hard message, very difficult message, but it's a message that I felt we must look at. And maybe there is somebody here tonight, and I don't know your hearts, but maybe you're tempted to reach out into the occult world and into Satanism, or the tempting lures of immorality or adultery or gambling or drink or drugs or pornography or whatever compulsive sin it might be. And none of these things are any less bondage than what this poor girl was under centuries ago, who probably thought to herself, I can never relieve myself from all of this. And that is true, of course. We can never free ourselves from such things. But Jesus Christ and the power of his gospel can. And I say to anybody who is attracted to these things, there is deliverance from them, my dear friends. Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow. Jesus is the name high over all, and devils, to him devils will fear and fly. We just simply need to call upon his name. And this is what we need to preach, my friends. This is what we need to preach. And this is what sinners need to hear. In a world that really is into much the same things that we see here in Acts chapter 16. The exploiting of man's sin. But a Saviour who is the source of regeneration. And who is able to save to the uttermost all those who call upon his name. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word tonight, and for your power that has been our deliverance and will be the deliverance of many more. Help us to learn the lessons that we have seen from this passage tonight and apply them to our own lives, that the overflow might be to the blessing of the unsaved, where there is perfect liberty in Christ. Thank you for these amazing verses, difficult verses, but amazing verses. And thank you again for your word today. Help us to hide your word in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing that hymn. 299.